Well, let's read together in God's Word in the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 1 at verse 1. This is on page 1025 in the Pew Bible. It's Luke chapter 3. It says chapter 1 in the order. Luke chapter 3 at verse 1, and that should be page 1025 or thereabouts in the Pew Bible. Luke 3 at verse 1. I'm going to read right through to the end of verse 22. The ministry of John the Baptist. Luke 3 at verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod, tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the desert. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked road shall become straight, the rough way smooth, and all mankind will see God's salvation. John said to the crowds coming out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children from Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees. And every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What should we do then? The crowd asked. John answered, the man with two tunics should share with him who has none. And the one who has food should do the same. Tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Don't collect any more than you're required to, he told them. Then some soldiers asked him, and what should we do? He replied, don't extort money and don't accuse people falsely. Be content with your pay. The people were waiting expectantly. And we're all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Christ. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. And with many other words, John exhorted the people and preached the good news to them. But when John rebuked Herod the tetrarch because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and all the other evil things he had done, Herod added this to them all. He locked John up in prison. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my son whom I love. With you I am well pleased. Now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. He was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. Thanks be to God for his word to us. And may he give us grace to embrace his truth and to apply it to our lives. Now let us pray. God our Father, we ask that as the word came to John at that momentous time in the history of the world, we pray that your word would speak to us today, that it would lead us to change. And enable us to believe once again that you have called us to be your people for Jesus' sake. Amen. Friends, I've never been there, but I'm told that if you visit Staunton in England, there is a parish church there, and there is an inscription on the wall which praises the founder of that particular church, a man called Robert Shirley. And the inscription says, "In the year of 1653, when all things sacred were throughout the nation destroyed or profaned, this church was built to the glory of God by Sir Robert Shirley, whose singular praise it was to have done the best things in the worst of times." Now that's quite an epitaph for anyone. Someone who has done the best things in the worst of times. But what really struck me when I heard about this inscription in the first place was that in the 17th century, people were saying, this is the worst of times. Just as people in our congregation have been saying to me so often recently, that the times we are living in at this moment are surely the worst of times. It seems to be that in every generation, there will be circumstances which weigh in upon people, which gather upon us and weigh upon our hearts and make us believe that surely we are living in the worst of times. But what an inspiration to know that there always have been people who have sought to do the best in the worst of times. And there was certainly a case in Israel at the time of John the Baptist, that the people of Israel were themselves going through the worst of times. If you think about the political climate, Luke, the very first historian of the church, is very keen to let us understand what the circumstances were at this time. That the people of Israel were under the heel of oppression from the Roman Emperor. They had a governor set over them, Pontius Pilate, who hated the Jewish people and went out of his way to antagonize them at every opportunity. He overruled three tetrarchs or puppet kings, Herod, Lysanias, Stephen, men who were limited in their power, but they could really cause grief to people if they put their minds to it. And of course, one of the shadows that fall across the Christmas story is what Herod did to the baby boys under 2 years of age in Bethlehem and its area. Put them to death in his anxiety to destroy the Messiah. So it's a pretty grim picture for the people of Israel at this time. And the spiritual climate wasn't any better. The voice of prophecy, these men that brought a message straight from the throne room of God himself to his people, the prophets hadn't spoken for about 400 years. Certainly there were the rabbis, but everything that we know about their ministry tells us that their teaching was as dry as dust. And the folk who wielded power in the temple in Jerusalem, Annas, Caiaphas, these were men who were more interested in preserving their own privileges and making sure that the Romans were living in peace with themselves to the extent that they made huge compromises. And let's never forget that these two men were complicit eventually in the execution of Jesus himself. So bring all of this together and we can see that for those who perhaps were gathering together in homes throughout Israel, we understand why they might have said, this surely is the worst of times. What they didn't realize was that things were stirring in the eternal world. What they didn't realize was that the ancient promise of a Messiah emerging from the people of Israel. That was about to be fulfilled. And that they were on the verge of one of the greatest revelations that had ever taken place in the history of Israel. God would reveal His Son as promised. The one who would reveal His very character in the midst of His people. And it all got going with a message. All of this gained momentum because of a message. A message, we're told, that came to this man whose name was John, who was in the desert at that time. The word of God, we're told, came to John, the son of Zechariah. And this is so significant because you think of all the voices that were clamoring for the attention of the people of Israel at this time. People in the political world. People in the spiritual world. All of them wielding authority. Many of them with the power of life and death over individual men and women. But none of them who could bring any hope to the lives of ordinary men and women. Into the midst of all of this, there comes the Word of God, which comes to the nation as a light that was shining in the darkness. An event which brings to life one of the great statements of the psalmist, a great statement of faith when he says, "Our God is here and He is not silent." Our God is here, and He's speaking to His people. He is the great source of all truth. He's come to challenge men and women to see the things that most need to be changed in their lives, and He is preparing the very soul of the nation for the coming of His Son. Now you think to yourselves that this is such an exciting thought, that this happened so long ago. And wasn't it great for the people who benefited from this? But you know, friends, this is not just for past times, this message. When the psalmist says, "Our God is here and He is not silent," he is establishing the nature of God for all time. Not just for the first century AD, but for this very moment. As we are gathered together as the people of this God, we can gather together knowing that our God is here and He is not silent. Because we know from His Word that He's always reaching out to men and women just like you and me. We know from His Word that He's seeking to communicate with men and women just like you and me. We know from His Word that His ultimate purpose is to draw each and every one of us close to His heart. The writer of that letter to the Hebrews, he begins his letter by saying, in past times, God has spoken to us through the prophets. Now, He is speaking to us through His Son. It is part of God's very nature that He is seeking to get close to us and to draw us close to Himself. And we can see this in what He reveals through His Son, Jesus. What is it that God is saying to us through the life and the work of our Lord Jesus? Well, He's not trying to communicate a political manifesto. They come and they go. He's not seeking to initiate a program of social improvement in our midst. All of these things only go so far. And He's certainly not sharing with us some kind of philosophy of self-help. We've been trying to help ourselves from centuries and we still get ourselves into trouble. What God is seeking to reveal in His Son is first of all His love for us. And what He is doing to bring us back to Himself. And what He has promised to all those who will trust in Him. A renewal of mind and spirit, and a place in His great purpose for the whole of humankind. What was it that we sang during the Christmas season? Or heard sung time and time again, that Jesus was born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. And that comes to us, friends, as we experience the forgiveness that Jesus' death upon the cross has made available to us. That comes to us as we draw near to that pattern of living that God has established in Jesus for us to follow. And that comes to us as we realize the great hope of the gospel. That things can be better in this worst of times. But that we could always look forward to the climax of the new creation that God is seeking to establish in the universe. We may well have good reason to say at this moment that this must be one of the worst of times, but that message stands. We must always measure every shadow that crosses our minds and our hearts with this message, this great gospel that will stand forever. And how was the message that came to the people of Israel in their worst of times? How was that made known? Well, it was known through a man. It was known through this one individual, this man whose name was John, the son of Zechariah. And we're told that the word was made known to him in the desert. Now, I find myself asking this question. Why do we need to know that John was in the desert when he heard the word? And why do we need to know, as the other gospel writers tell us, that he wore rough clothes and that his diet was a bit peculiar, that he ate locusts and wild honey, which was the food of the poor at that particular time? Well, I think that the point has been made here that this was a man who was on the margins of society. This was a man who was not part of the mainstream. This was a man who was certainly not regarded as among the movers and shakers in his nation's life. But look at the effect that this man had. This man who spent so much time in the desert, who dressed in a peculiar manner, who ate very sparsely of the food of the poor. Look at the effect that he had on his world. From the very highest to the lowest. Remember the crowds that came to listen to him. And among them were the religious leaders of the day. Among them were the tax collectors, despised by other people. Among them were soldiers. All of these people gathered to listen to this peculiar man who had come out of the desert. Even Herod. He felt the sting of John's denunciation for his immoral behavior. From the highest to the lowest, people knew about John. He was a powerful presence, but not because of what he was, but because of the message that he brought to the people. A message that came directly from God. And this is a strategy that we see time and time again in the Bible, friends. Those people that you least expect are given the authority to bring God's truth to people who are most in need. Again, think back to Christmas. What are we carrying with us from our Christmas celebrations? That's always the important question that I ask myself. And remember, who were the first men to hear about the birth of Jesus outside the accommodation that Mary and Joseph had at that time? It was shepherds. Shepherds. Who were pretty low down the social ladder. But they were told, the word came to them. And when the word had made an impact upon their souls, they told everybody that they came into contact with about all the things they had heard and all the things that they had seen. Men that people would turn their noses up at. But they were close to the heart of the angels on that particular evening. Because like the angels, they were bringing a message to the people of the world. Now, I'm often hearing people regretting the fact that as we stand today, the church seems to be pushed more and more into the margins of our nation's life. And that by and large, we're regarded as an irrelevance. Well, there's two things about that. First of all, I don't think it's a bad thing that we're on the margins. And that we're not being enveloped entirely by political rhetoric. And by the spirit of the times. That we find pouring out from various media outlets. That's not a bad thing. But we should never, ever believe, while we still have this gospel in our hands, we should never ever believe that we are an irrelevance. Say that to the Apostle Paul. The very suggestion that his message was irrelevant. How would he respond? Paul said once, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power of God for the salvation of men and women." The power of God in this gospel. The one hope that the world has for change and for transformation. Do I really believe that this morning? Do you believe that this morning? Well, Paul believed it to the extent that he stood before some of the most powerful men in the Roman Empire and declared that gospel to them. And he moved amongst the intellectuals in Athens. And he shared the gospel with them because however smart they were, they still needed to know that they had a Savior. And he stood before the mobs of his day, angry folk, wanting to kill him. And still, he preached this gospel. The power of God. And he was the servant of this gospel. And it was his calling to share this gospel throughout the world. That's how God works, friends. That's what he's calling the church to do at this moment. To share what we know to be true concerning Jesus. And there is an urgency in this. An urgency that we see in the ministry of John the Baptist. We're told that John, at this time, went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. His message was that the Messiah was about to be revealed. He was about to emerge publicly from the people of Israel, and they had to be ready. And his ministry was giving them an opportunity to turn wholeheartedly to God, to realize that their lives were unsatisfactory, that they needed to turn to God as a matter of urgency. And that's what repentance is all about. People mock these words that we find in the scriptures. But repentance means a change of heart and mind, a turning of the whole being towards something that's better. And that's what John was calling for. Because he knew that the heart of the human problem was the problem of the human heart. And once that was addressed, then the worst of times could be made into something better. And that's why it was his privilege to point to the one who held the solution to the problem of the human heart. You know, John's baptism, John knew he was limited in what he was doing. But his baptism gave people the opportunity to publicly declare that they were on God's side. But Paul knew that Jesus, his person, his work could make that a reality. Because the day would come when it was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that brought the Holy Spirit into people's lives. And the fire of the Holy Spirit would consume everything that was a barrier to a full relationship with God. That was the impact that Jesus made on individual lives. He was the one who wasn't just concerned about public gestures, but who would renew people from the inside out and enable them to be part of God's new creation, which he was seeking to establish in the midst of the world. And that is our mission today, friends. This is our mission. This is our urgent mission, to take this hope into all the world and to enable people to see that it is possible to make a new beginning, so that the worst of times can become an opportunity for people to make a difference. You know, as some of you know, I used to participate in the classes at International Christian College. Sadly, not now with us, the college. But there was a young man who used to sit in one of my classes. He was quiet. He didn't participate a great deal, but he was obviously interested. I had one or two conversations with him. And then I became aware of the fact that he'd done time in prison. And it was for attempted murder. And I learned more about his story. How from a very early age he'd been in the grips of some pretty dark emotions which would frequently erupt into violence. And eventually there was this incident in which he was convicted of attempted murder. And in prison, people were terrified of him. The violence was still around him. But there was something else present in Anthony's life. There were seeds of Christian teaching that had been planted in his life from a very early age. And with the contact he had in prison with chaplains, and in reading the Bible, and in attending Bible studies that were organized by prison fellowship, this man whose life had been totally lived in darkness as he perceived it, his life was completely turned around. And today he's involved in full-time Christian work. He's written a book about it. It's called Out of the Darkness, Anthony Gilty. Go on Amazon. You won't regret it if you read this incredible book. Now there is a story of how the seeds that were planted early bursted into life. because there's power in this gospel, friends. There is power in this gospel that can bring light even into the darkest of minds and hearts. And if we believe that this is the worst of times, then there's an urgency surely for us to take this gospel into all the world. And you know, I've heard this phrase time and time again. You know, it's better to light a candle than curse the darkness forever. And I know the point that that old saying is trying to make, but what I'm saying this morning is let us blaze this gospel abroad the way Wesley called us to do. Sorry, it wasn't Wesley, it was John Milton. Let us blaze his name abroad, for of gods he is the God. I think the time's past for lighting candles. Symbolically. The time has come for us, with the Apostle Paul, to say that in the worst of times, there are eternal truths that can make a difference. And as Sir Robert Shirley did so long ago, and as it was said of him at the end of his life, that he had done the best things in the worst of times. As we go forward in our mission, we are surely worthy of that epitaph. Let's pray. God our Father, we ask that in the power of your Spirit, you would enable us to be the people you want us to be a light to the world, to challenge the darkness, to let the darkness see that it will not overcome, and that yours is a powerful gospel that can utterly change people's lives. And we pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord. Amen.